Okay, I've got a question for you. How many of you, after you studied Proverbs 31, came to the conclusion, that's me, that's what I'm like? Anyone? Brenda did. All right. Stephanie, you might want to back off a little bit before the lightning hits. Or maybe I should ask, how many of you came to the conclusion, that's not me, and if that's what God requires of a virtuous wife, a good wife, then I'm not cutting it. I can't do it. No. And then there are those of you who are not married right now, whether never married or divorced or widowed, and you might be thinking, if that's God's highest goal for a woman, then I can't achieve God's highest goal for me. You know, I'm out of that. So there's a lot of things that we could believe about this chapter that can really throw us. So will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that every bit of your word has something for us. And God, thank you that because of you, we can be virtuous women, Lord. And so, Father, would you speak to us? Would you challenge us? Most of all, Lord, would you stir us, Lord, to an expectation that we could just be walking in a way that people would look at us and see you. See us as women that care about you and fear you and glean from your strength. So God, speak to us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, you know, consider the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus' exhortations, you know, go the second mile. Be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. Love your enemies. To me, as I think about that, you know, that's almost more attainable than this Proverbs 31 woman. And I even think of 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter and the description of love. It suffers long. It doesn't envy. It's not puffed up. Doesn't behave rudely. And I think, well, I think I could do that. You know, at least sometimes better than I could be this Proverbs 31 woman. And this woman, she does it right from the moment she wakes up to the time she goes to sleep, and which is the bulk of the hours of the day, and far more than is really recommended by the experts that say you and I need sleep. And we find ourselves in a place where really the only verse that we truly bear witness to in this whole chapter is, who can find a virtuous wife? You know, so sadly, King Solomon himself, and many believe that this was written by King Solomon's mother to him, but doesn't really matter. But he was still asking that question at the end of his life. You know, who can find a virtuous woman? And apparently he didn't, and he didn't even heed his mother's instructions if this was his mother, because he wasn't ever looking for a virtuous woman. You know, that wasn't what attracted Solomon. And so we find at the end of his life he's lamenting his choices. So he says in Ecclesiastes 7:26-29 in the New Living Translation, I discovered that a seductive woman is a trap more bitter than death. Her passion is a snare, and her soft hands are chains. Those who are pleasing to God will escape her, but sinners will be caught in her snare. This is my conclusion, says the teacher. I discovered this looking at the matter from every possible angle. Though I have searched repeatedly, I have not found what I was looking for. Only one out of 1,000 men is virtuous, but not one woman. But I did find this. God created people to be virtuous, but they have each turned to follow their own downward path. So since God created us to be virtuous, that must be possible. I've taught on Proverbs 31 just a couple times to married women, but you're not all married. And I sat before my computer yesterday, and I found myself just really praying, Lord, I want to get a hold of what Proverbs 31 is really all about, what your intentions are for you and for me. I'm not modernizing Proverbs 31 to fit the thinking of a woman's role today. Rather, what I want to do this evening is I want to take us back to the original intent of Proverbs 31, and you're going to find it's a lot different than the way it is being taught today. Now, before we do that, there are 9 verses that precede the description of the virtuous wife. Words given by a mother to her son. A mother that knew what behaviors were befitting to a king because she was married to one herself. Many believe that to be King Solomon, as I said, but it doesn't matter. In these 9 verses, we've got a description of behavior that befits kings. Now, before you write that off and say, well, that's how kings are supposed to behave, what does that have to do with me? Be reminded, Revelation 1:6 says that Jesus has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So you and I who belong to Jesus are to represent our calling. Our calling not to represent an earthly kingdom, but a higher calling. We are called to represent a heavenly kingdom. And the instructions given in these first verses of Proverbs 31 challenge a king to live like a king. And I think they challenge a believer to live like a believer. See, and he is told, he's challenged, don't let your strength be drawn away from you. Do not let anything draw you away from adhering to your obedience to God or to your responsibility to others. In the homework, I asked the question, what did she say were the benefits of intoxicating drinks? And I was looking for an answer from verses 6 and 7. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So she said it's for those who are perishing. It's for those who are bitter of heart. It's for those who are poor and miserable. In other words, those who are hopeless. Now, you and I have the throne of God to go to. We are never in a hopeless place. We have access to grace and mercy in any time of need. So intoxicating drink should not be a solution for us. But I'm not going to discuss whether we should drink wine at meals and that kind of thing, because what I found is, you know, when I go out there and do retreats, there are such hot debates about that people forget all about the Word of God, and, you know, it doesn't really matter to me. You know, if you want to know about my personal choices, no, Dale and I do not drink anything at all. There's no alcohol in our house. We never touch it. That's our personal choice. But to take tonight and just harp on that is just not God's intent. And I hope that you are even in that place where you don't find yourself arguing with other Christians about that. It's just not as important as love and the things that God says we should choose. In the specific charges given to the king, this mother is cautioning him against the distractions of women, and as Ephesians 5:18 calls it, the dissipation of drink. The basic definition of dissipation is just waste. It's a definition that's used of the prodigal. And this is this mother's basic warning here. Don't give in to anything that keeps you from being the best king you could be. And for you and for me, the warning is don't give in to anything or anyone that keeps you from being the best child of God that you can be for him. Anything contrary to that, see, is giving our strength to someone or something God hasn't chosen for us, or is keeping us from walking as God has ordained. Now, what do we do with the rest of these instructions? I mean, how are you and I to assimilate them into our lives as women? Are these God's expectations of us? I found this statement yesterday, and I loved it. The woman wrote, consider the magazine aisle at the markets, strategically placed near the checkout line, where after a frustrating hour of decision-making, calorie counting, list checking, child bribing, women would otherwise be forced to stop, wait, and ask themselves a few questions about the meaning of their existence. And what do they find on the magazine aisle? You know, it dazzles them, it says, with the photoshopped images of super skinny models, next to impeccably arranged place settings, next to actresses praised for losing their baby weight in 5 minutes, next to Martha Stewart holding a perfectly frosted chocolate cake. And all of these presented to us like you can be all of these things. This is what you should be like. So she says the headlines say things about 10 ways to snag a man, 4 recipes your family will love, and 29 ways to lose weight and still eat a donut every day. But she said, what we really read is, are you pretty enough? Are you crafty enough? Are you sexy enough? Are you stylish enough? Are you domestic enough? Are you enough is what everything shouts at you and me. So we think, but the church. You know, that's the refuge. That's where I feel like I have value. And then people take something like Proverbs 31, and we go home discouraged and added with one more expectation of our lives that we're challenged. Are you godly enough? You know, just challenged over and over again that you're just deficient. So the question in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, is translated in many translations, who can find a woman of valor? And that description that follows that verse in Proverbs 31 is a description of a virtuous wife. Now, here's my point. Too often we focus on Proverbs 31 women's roles as a way of reducing the value of life to marriage and motherhood and domestic skills, when really this passage is about character and it transcends gender and circumstances. See, I watch all too often the church giving the message that a woman's highest calling is motherhood. Now, what does that say to women that don't have children? You can't achieve God's highest calling. And where is it in Scripture that says that? And so many times, the hurtful statements that I hear in church all the time to single women, it's not how you're doing with the Lord. It's, are you dating? You know, and if you're not dating, well, I'll sure pray for you, you know. And the priority that you and I tend to put on those things, that God is not. My Bible doesn't say that. Yours doesn't either. My Bible says a woman's highest calling is to be like Jesus. And that for each of us is accomplished through many different roles. I doubt very, very highly that one of Jesus' questions when we stand before him to be rewarded when we get to heaven, that he's going to say, were you single or were you married? He's not going to ask that question. What is he going to ask? He's going to say, did you glorify me? How did you glorify me in your marriage or in your singleness? Were you a woman of valor? That's what he's going to want to know about us. That's what we will be rewarded for. There's one instance in the Bible where a woman is referred to as a woman of valor. You know who it was? Ruth. Boaz called Ruth a woman of valor before she was married. While she was single, while she was a Moabite, one who didn't really belong in the community, while she was dirt poor, and rather than exchanging fine linens with merchants or bringing home a profit to her husband and children, Ruth spent her days gleaning leftovers from the workers in the field so she and her mother-in-law could simply survive. She was called a woman of valor before she married, before she bore a child, before she was wealthy and influential, because in God's eyes, she was enough. So my goal tonight is to bring us back to the original intention of Proverbs 31. It's a job description, really, for all of us as women, to celebrate women in action, doing our lives as God would have us. It was actually meant for men. It was meant for men to memorize. It is a song. It's an acrostic where each statement starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it was intended for men to sing that song of praise to the women in their lives, their wives, their daughters, their sisters, their friends. And they would sometimes fill in the blanks themselves, the praises of what they would praise the woman for. See, if you think about it, there's no instructions in Proverbs 31 for us women. The instruction is coupled with a proverb to the man, and it's praise her for all that her hands have done. I read an interview of a Jewish woman and her understanding of Proverbs 31, and she said, my husband sings to me Proverbs 31 every Sabbath meal. And the Hebrew words, eshet kael, which means woman of valor, are used in by the Jewish women and men, but this woman was talking about how we use it woman to woman, and we use it to celebrate everything from promotions to pregnancies to acts of mercy and justice to battling with cancer. And she says, it's kind of like the phrase, you go, girl. You know, and that's what this woman of valor is. You know, just acknowledge them. Good job. You go, girl. But around the time Martin Luther came and started the Reformation, for some reason everything got tweaked. And all of a sudden Proverbs 31 was taken up. This is the way you should be, woman. And we all look at it and read it and think, man, I can't. See how it got tweaked? And it was meant. It meant, one of the commentators I read would be, you know, this Proverbs 31 was meant to be taught at a men's study. But have you ever seen a men's study where they go through Proverbs 31 encouraging, these are the kind of things you should say to your wife. I praise you for the work of your hands. And she said, valor isn't about what you do, it's about how you do it. And she said, whatever we do, we're just to do it with valor. So let's take the text. Now, this particular text describes how a woman with quite a bit of resources and a family fits the description of a woman of valor. So this is what a woman of valor is like. This is what a woman in her situation was living, how she was living her life, and thus she was a woman of valor. And remember that this is according to a potential mother-in-law, this description. I say that because a woman of valor is someone who lives her calling well. If she's accountable to others, whether it be a husband, children, parents, a boss, or a friend, she fulfills her role in a way that represents a life that glorifies Jesus. As I looked at the life of the woman described in Proverbs 31, I realized that a lot of the way she is the way I can be naturally, because I'm a high producer. I'm high energy. I like to stay active, but you know what? That doesn't impress my husband at all. I married someone that would be more happy if I just sit on the couch with him. So I have to watch that drive that I have, because it doesn't impress him. And see, I remember one time working on a Bible study on marriage and answering that question, what are some of the things you do to be a good wife, and something like that. And my answers were things like, well, I keep the house clean, and I make sure the kids are taken care of, and things like that. And a part of me as I was writing that was realizing that may appear to be virtuous, but I do those things because I function best in a clean house. I need to be organized. I don't really think Dale needs to have a clean house, so I'll keep it clean. I keep it clean because I like it that way. Sometimes I think this mother who gave this advice would have loved that old song, you know, if you want to be happy for the rest of your life, don't make a pretty woman your wife. My personal point of view, get an ugly girl to marry you, and then it goes on and goes, she's ugly, but she sure can cook. You know, and I think this was this mother-in-law's dream, was just find someone that is not attractive, that all she can do is cook and clean, and you're going to be happy. And when Dale read my list, he said to me, those things are nice, but that's not what's important to me. What's important to Dale, he said, is that you support me, that I know that if I go out there and my world falls apart, that you will stand with me. That's what's most important to my husband. See, Dale's song for me is Cat Stevens' Hard-Headed Woman. You know, it's, I'm looking for a hard-headed woman, one who can make me do my best. And if I find my hard-headed woman, I know the rest of my life will be blessed. He likes that. Now, he can handle me. I'm pretty independent. I am hard-headed. But he knows how to handle me. And for some reason, that attracts him. Dale likes a clean house. But what's most important to him is when he opens his sock drawer that he's got socks in there. That when he opens the closet, the shirt that he wants to wear isn't in my ironing pile. See, those are the kind of things that are important to him. So I have to remember that. Okay, a virtuous woman for Dale is his shirt's hung in the closet. the socks in his drawer. He doesn't really care whether I fix great meals or not. They're not that important to him. Because he'd rather I be with him than be in the kitchen. So as we look at this Proverbs 31 woman, we've got to ask the Lord personally, show me what a woman of valor is to those people that I influence, that are in my little sphere of life. If you who are married were offered two choices of message tonight, you know, one titled Becoming the Proverbs 31 Woman, or the other titled How to Change Your Husband in 31 Days or Less, which one would you go to? You do How to Change the Other Person. But if presented biblically, the content wouldn't differ that much, because as we will see, especially when we get to the end of the chapter, a virtuous woman or a woman of valor affects others. Others change because of her behavior. Verse 10 tells us that the worth of a woman of valor is far above rubies, priceless. You know, King Solomon couldn't even, with all his riches, he couldn't find a woman of valor, because he sought her in all the wrong places. But we're told here that when we walk in a way of strength in the Lord as a woman of valor, we're priceless. Proverbs 31 describes this model woman by focusing on four features, and we'll go back to each one of these. Her character, her devotion, her generosity, and her influence. And lastly, we'll look at the rewards or the results of her walking in virtue. So, number one, her character. We see that in verses, specifically in verses 11, 12, and 23. Now, rather than me bore you or tire you as I go through this and say, this doesn't just relate to a wife, this relates to all of us as women, would you just, in your minds, as I say wife, put in whatever roles that affect you in your life, and even as wives, we have more roles than that. The woman of value is known for her good character. Verse 11 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her so that he will have no lack of gain. And so for all of us, do the hearts of people that we are in contact with, that we're close to, do they trust us? Ancient documents reveal that husbands often locked up their valuables when they went away because they were afraid their wives might get to them. So one of the things that the husband of Proverbs 31 woman doesn't have to do is lock things up, because he trusts his wife. Can your husband safely trust you with the credit cards? Can he trust you in all of your actions? Can your husband confidently say, I completely trust her? She will never threaten what I have gained for the support of our family. Can your husband trust you not only with money, but with your actions and with your words, your decisions? See, whenever I make a decision, I just always in my mind, I factor in what would Dale think? What would Dale like me to do? And that's never bondage. It's part of being one with him. And I want to please him. And so it's always when I make a decision, what would he have me do? He safely trusts me to make a lot of decisions, and not only for the household, but I get to make decisions about the church here. I have the authority to make some pretty big decisions here. And a lot of times, you know what, I don't check with Dale. You know why? Because I know how he thinks. And so some decisions I can make, and I know, all right, I know what Dale would do, and I can make it. Other times I'm not sure, and in those times are the times I go to him and say, all right, here's the situation. What do you want to do? But he trusts me that when I make a decision that I have factored him in, and I would make a decision on the basis of what would benefit him and what he would have me do. So he not only trusts me with credit cards and many decisions, he safely trusts what I will say when he's not in my sight, or rather really I'm not in his sight. See, can your husband trust you with conversations about him when he isn't around? See, if he can, he will be like the Proverbs 31 woman, husband. He'll enjoy the benefits mentioned in verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. See, in those days, men hung around at the city gates. We might liken it to the guys hanging out in the fellowship hall. See, you that are married, can your husband hang out in the fellowship hall and have one of your friends be there? And does he think, I wonder what her friend knows about me? You know, has she been blasting me to her friend? And what they love, the opposite of that is, let him catch you saying something nice about him. You know, they just beam at that. To be able to confidently walk into the fellowship hall and just know, my wife's been telling good things about me. See, that's what this the husband of the Proverbs 31 woman could do. He could sit in the gates. Known here means, doesn't mean they just know him, but they know his reputation. See, if your husband's reputation was built on what you say about him or how you act towards him, what would his reputation be? In other words, can your husband confidently sit with the other guys? I know you haven't been saying negative things about him, but rather good things. Verse 12 says, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And one of the behaviors of a godly woman in Titus 2 is that she's good. Andy Stanley, I love, he was talking to women one time, and he said, you know, ladies, there's one thing that we guys never get tired of. And he said, when I was in high school and I was out on the football field, and all of a sudden I'd hear my girlfriend's voice in the stands going, yay, Andy, you're the best. He goes, guys, never get tired of having a woman doing that. And so a woman of valor, a virtuous woman, knows the things that would please her husband. Are you good for your husband? See, would he say that about you? And again, are you good for your friends? Are you good for your family? Would they say, I'm glad that she's part of my family. I'm glad she's my friend because she's good for me. Is that one of your goals as a wife, to do your husband good? Do you have his best interests in mind? Throughout the Bible, we are told to be other-minded, to prefer others. And Paul dedicates a lot of Philippians to this topic. And yet it's a book about joy. And joy can be found in being other-minded. I once read an article in Reader's Digest about stress. And they've discovered that there is a chemical released in our brain when we do good to others. God did that. God designed that. When we do something good, we feel good. It's kind of part of his reward. Somehow, for some reason, we think doing good as Christians only applies to, you know, those out there. You know, everyone else I can do good, but not in my home. My home is where I get to kick back and just be me. Can't find that in Scripture, you know. And this husband of this Proverbs 31 woman was able to see she's good for me. Too often with our husbands, we only do good to them as a response of them doing good for us. Or we do it for a while, and when there's no payback, rather than do them good, we pay them back by withholding good. We often think, when I get my needs met, then I'll reach out. I can't find it in the Bible, and I've looked, and it's just not there. And one way, the most important way of doing a husband good is described by Paul in the very last verse of Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, this is instructions to the husband. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife, that's our need, as himself. And let the husband see let the wife see that she respects her husband. I heard of this counselor who was known to have a 91% success rate in predicting whether a marriage would make it or not. And he looked for two ingredients. He looked to see if the wife was being loved and the husband was being respected. And if those two things were present in a marriage, the marriage would succeed. Far too often, marriages fall into this cycle. And neither partner is willing to do what it takes. It's that attitude of, well, if you change, I'll change type thing. And it's called getting off the merry-go-round. They're just going around and around and around without feeling loved. You know how the wife tends to respond? She responds by withholding respect. And without being respected, the husband responds by withholding love. And so the cycle goes. And it's been referred to as marital craziness. And this guy said, if I turned a light switch on and off and nothing happened and I stopped, you wouldn't question my sanity. He said, but for a half an hour, if I turned it on, turned it off, turned it on, turned it off, I think you're crazy. He said, but that's what married couples do. You know, it's just on, off, you know, just not giving in. My way, no, my way. And he said, that's marital craziness. He says, it's time to reevaluate the battle plan. See, how many wives have said to their husbands, I love you, I just don't respect you. Seems like not that big of a deal. But I heard a pastor teach one time, and he said, ladies, that's just like if your husband said to you, I respect you, but I don't love you. We get that, don't we? How painful that would be for the one we love to say, well, I respect you, but I just don't love you. And for guys turning around and go, I love you, but I just don't respect you, whether it be words or actions, is very painful. So it's time we, as this says, see to it, see that we respect our husbands, because this is one of the highest goods that we can do for them. And again, it's a verb. It's something you show, not that you feel. So the character of the virtuous woman is that she can be trusted and she's good for her husband and everyone else in her life. And we can't ignore the last phrase of verse 12, all the days of her life. And I think, why do you have to put that in there? Because it's important we remember that bad days and bad circumstances and bad treatment are not excuses to withhold good. She does her husband good regardless of those things. Her behavior is not dictated by her husband or by circumstances. It's dictated by her love for and her obedience to Jesus. It's for the Lord that she does these things. So, and then secondly, her devotion. She's devoted to her calling. See, whatever her calling is, in her case, she's a wife and a mother. She's devoted to it. Titus 2, again, tells us that wives are to be homemakers. We've been given many interpretations of what we are commanded to be as homemakers, but here in Proverbs 31, we're given a description of some of the things that a homemaker does. Now notice, this homemaker doesn't just stay at home. She makes her home. She's devoted to her home and the people in it. Notice, because her husband safely trusts in her, she's got a lot of responsibilities. She's in charge of a lot of things. She's the manager of her household. Her husband's the head, and she's the manager. Verse 13 says, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Now, wool was used in the winter, flax was used in the summer. And for us, it says she sees that her family's clothed in the wintertime and in the summertime. We see this pop up again in verse 21. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She's prepared for winter. She's ready. It won't take her by surprise, and her family will be well taken care of. And then back to verse 13. She willingly works with her hands. She's not afraid to work hard. And she does it willingly. And this word willingly means with pleasure and delight. In other words, not begrudgingly. How does she do that? She loves her work because she loves her family. The value of her work, see, is based on this. The value she connects her work to who she's working for. And it becomes valuable because the people she's working for are valuable to her. And then verse 14, she is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She goes the distance to find things her family would enjoy, not considering how much trouble it might be to her. She views them as they're worth it. They're her priority, not her time, not her convenience. They're her priority. And when I prepared this message quite a few years ago, I got really convicted in this part right here. My life's really busy, and very often I would act like dinner took me by surprise. You know, Dale would walk in, oh, dinner, I forgot. You know, and then of course I'm trying to think of what I could fix, and it's very limited when it's last minute. Forget the bringing food from afar. You know, I hadn't even been down the street to the market to buy anything. And as I said, Dale doesn't really expect much as far as meals. But I knew at the time I was convicted, and I thought, you know, I could do a lot better. He's not expecting a great meal every night, but he needs to have better meals than I had been feeding him. And you know what's really sad is, as I was preparing that message on Proverbs, and I wrote down on a little piece of paper, I need to work harder at preparing meals for Dale more often, good ones. And he walked in the room, and I took my little piece of paper and I turned it over. Why? Because I didn't want to be accountable yet. You know, I wasn't quite ready for the Lord to do that work. That's sad. But one more thing about conviction, since we're talking about it, is I was listening to someone at one time, and she used the phrase, I know I probably shouldn't. And now think about that. If you know you probably shouldn't, you shouldn't. And if you know, or you say something like, well, I know I probably should, then you should. And all too often, especially in maybe a church setting or Bible study setting, you get convicted and you walk out going, I know I probably shouldn't. And then you do it anyway. And may the Lord really convict us tonight, and that when we think, and the Holy Spirit convicts us to say, I know I probably shouldn't, then let's stop. And I know I probably should, then let's do that. Verse 15 says, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Now, before you write this one off, let's simplify it. Let's apply it to today. They went to bed a lot earlier then, so they could get up a lot earlier. The point is this. The things that she needed to have done when her family got up in the morning were done. Now, a lot of times the reason why they don't get done for us is we fall into that place that the king's mother warned him about. You know, we give ourselves and our strength to the wrong things. We give our energy to the wrong things, to distractions, and then we don't get done what we need to get done. And she had maidservants. Most of us don't. Now, portion refers to the fact that she assigned to her maidservants each morning their work for the day. The implication in this verse is the morning didn't catch her by surprise. She was ready for it. She had done what was needed to be done the night before, so the morning wouldn't be a circus of yelling and screaming and rushing around. Verse 16 says she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Again, we see that her husband safely trusted her so much that she bought a field seemingly without checking with him. And notice what she did with the profits. She planted a vineyard. No personal gain here. Again, her family was her priority. And then it says she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. New Living translates it this way. She's energetic and strong, and she's a hard worker. The Message paraphrase, not translation, but paraphrase, says, first thing in the morning, she dresses for work, rolls up her sleeves, eager to get started. So verse 18 says, she perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. Merchandise here is the proceeds of her work. The proceeds are the products of her labors, not just material. She sees that what she's doing is good. It's beneficial. That's what spurs her on. Now this woman's human. She's flesh, just like you and me. She needed sufficient sleep at night, just like we do. If she didn't get enough sleep, I doubt that her family would rise up and call her blessed. You know what we're all like when we don't have enough sleep. But she doesn't quit before it's all done. And now, what is it that qualifies to be necessary to do before we get to quit? Well, it's not necessarily the demands of your husband. It's not necessarily the demands of your children. It's not the demands of anybody or anyone else except the Lord. And it's not your demand. Sometimes we're the hardest on ourselves, aren't we? You know, I need to get this done to be okay. You see, you and I can get to a place where everything, or at least most things that we do in life, are good. But that doesn't mean God's called us to do them. And it's so very important that you and I realize that everything God calls you to do in a day can get done. I thrive on this. I've told you so many times. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He will accomplish all that he has called you to do. So if we get the end of the day and we've been diligent to do the things that he's told us to do, and we've still got stuff left, probably stuff that we decided was necessary to get done. And see, at the end of the day, so often when I see all the stuff that I've got to do, I've got to shoot it up to the Lord. Lord, did I do this day as you asked me to? Did I accomplish the things that you told me to do this day? And that's my goal, because it's really a lot easier to please the Lord than it is other people and ourselves. And so it's asking throughout the day, Lord, have you called me to do this? And then having the confidence that if we've been diligent to do what he's called us to do, then we're good. That we can accomplish everything that he has for us. I want to put verses 19, 22, and 24 together. It says, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. The distaff and the spindle are implements that are a part of making thread. Again, the concern for taking care of her family's needs and also making clothing for herself. In verse 22, and to sell to others. Verse 22 says, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. As busy as this woman is, she still takes time to look good for herself. Now, I love that this is in here, because my first reaction in reading all this is, all right, if I have to do all these kinds of things, when am I ever going to be able to do anything for me? And here it is right here. It's like, seek first the kingdom of God, do the things that God has for you, and you'll have time to take care of yourself. But it's also important that we see here that she does take care of herself. She hasn't let herself go. See, we might think this woman, she's got to look bad. You know, she's got to be so haggard. She doesn't sleep. She doesn't go to bed till after dark. She gets up before light. She's trampling all over town, buying stuff for her family. And when she gets home, you know, she's working at her little spindle. And she's got to have dirty hands, dirty arms, you know, and she's got to look a fright, you know. I mean, how could she possibly, as I read this, how could she pay attention to herself? I mean, don't you picture her husband kind of coming home, you know, from a day's work, and she's sitting there at the sewing machine and just like, dinner will be up in just a little while. I'll get to it, you know, and just so tired from life. And yet, here we're told she's got time to take care of herself because her life has been put in order. So many times women will tell me that it shouldn't matter what they look like. You know, that their husband should love them no matter what they look like. But ladies, husbands are visual, and it matters to them how you look. They were attracted to you in the first place because of how you look. Their attraction continues to be a lot about how you look. It's important that we look our best. Verse 24 says, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. This woman liked to sell. You know, that's what she did for her extra income. So what are you good at? You know, do something you enjoy doing. Let's try to sum up the virtuous woman as a homemaker. She's as her devotion to that. She uses her resources wisely, whether it be money, skills, or time, all for the benefit of her family. So she does what she needs to do to be ready, whether it be morning turmoil or winter storms. And then thirdly, generosity. She's generous to others. Verse 20 says she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out to the hands of the needy. See, sometimes we kind of implode and think, I just need to take care of my family. This woman of valor, didn't forget others, didn't forget those in need. The words, I have no time, or I have no money left, is not an acceptable excuse to our Lord. And I love the phrase, see, she stretches out her hand to the needy. She extends her hand to the poor. See, don't we usually think of the needy doing this to us? You know, give me. And here, we're told, she stretches out to them. You know, she's looking for ways to help the poor. I love that. And this word extends is often translated as spreads out, you know, like this, to the poor. Many times used to describe the act of covering someone, which made me think of how this woman made sure her family was covered. And she was also concerned that others be covered too. And then fourthly, her influence. She was a woman of influence. She was a teacher. Proverbs 31:25 says, strength and honor are her clothing. It's what she put on, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Now, although verse 25 doesn't talk about teaching, it's the foundation of her teaching. The New Testament teaches us that we are to put off and put on. And so she didn't only put off bad stuff, but she put on strength and she put on honor. Literally, a woman of valor is a woman that just looks to God's strength. And this is so important. A woman of valor is just someone that depends on God's strength. That's all we are. Strength. We all want to put that on. And here's what we need to know about strength. There were so many verses, but hopefully these will suffice. Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and my song. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength. Proverbs 28:7, or Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. See, as she's looking to the Lord to be her strength. Two more. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power, same word translated as strength, belongs to God. So the virtuous woman, the woman of valor, just knows where to go to get her strength. She covers herself in God's strength. She covers herself, she puts on his honor. John MacArthur said, she elevates herself above common things. Her life is not about what doesn't matter. She has a godly character. She's spiritually strong, and she's elevated herself to be about noble issues. And then verse 25 shows us the example she sets. She rejoices in time to come, or she smiles at the future. I love that. She smiles at the future. Too many of us play what if with the future, you know, setting that example to those around us of worry and fear. This woman smiles at the future. The people in her that are in her influence, they look at her and she's not worried. You know, how much we can help our friends and our children and those around us if we just smile at the future. You know, this world's going down. We look at politically and everybody's getting pretty scared. And we can smile because this life isn't it. Our king's coming to get us out of here. We can smile at the future. And that's what she does. Because she's done her part in being ready for the future, and she trusts God to do his part. And then verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Because she puts strength and honor, that she puts those things on, when she opens her mouth, wisdom comes out, and it's expressed with kindness. I'm going to put verse 27 under this category, although it could go under number 2 also. But she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She watches over the ways of her household. It's that sense, watches is, we looked this up this morning in our morning's leaders meeting. It's leaning forward. You know, when you're leaning forward when someone's talking, you're paying attention. And when she leans forward when she's looking at her household, she's paying attention to what's going on. You and I get so busy sometimes, we don't notice. And she takes the time to stop. What's going on in my household here? How is my household? How are the members of my household? Other translations put it this way. She carefully watches all that goes on in her household. She keeps an eye on everyone in her household. She surveys the ways of her household. Again, see, you see her as the manager of her household. And she does not eat the bread of idleness. She doesn't waste her time. Back to that exhortation in the beginning to the king. You know, don't give your strength to women or anything that wastes your time. It will make managing the affairs of your household much easier. And then lastly, verses 28 to 31, the results or the rewards of virtue. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Now, keep in mind, Proverbs are not promises of God. They're different. They're things in life that generally hold true. For example, we know the proverb that says, train your children in the ways of the Lord, and when they depart, when they grow old, they won't depart from it. Thank you. And so, you know, we look at that, moms that whose children have departed, and you think, well, wait, what's the deal there? It's a general truth, but the Holy Spirit's in there. They will come back. But we've got to look at things like this is a general truth. So when we see here, her children rise up and call her blessed, you know, this is a proverb. In other words, if you manage your household well, your children will generally rise up and call you blessed, and your husband will praise you. But if you've got smaller children, don't even think that they're going to wake up in the morning and say, thank you, Mom, for fixing me breakfast and taking care of me. You know, they just don't do that. In fact, my theory is they really won't do it till they're around 25 years old. So you spend half of your life making an investment in your children, and the second half you start reaping the dividends, or at least that's the idea. Verse 30, charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I'm fading physically, I'm fading mentally, but you know what? I'm getting better spiritually. I have a grasp of the Word of God and my relationship with the Lord more than I have ever had. You know, that's just getting better and better. And you know, when somebody lays me down in the casket, you know, they're not going to look at me and go, wow, you know, she looked good till the day she died. You know, who cares? And so, but how much time do we spend on those things? And how much time do we spend putting ourselves down because of the way we look? And here is God saying, hey, you know what reaps the most benefits? Be a woman that fears God. That's a woman of valor. In Titus 2, we're given the instructions for a godly woman. And it gives us the potential consequences when we don't walk in those things. It says we are to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. See, misrepresenting God, causing others to blaspheme his word, this is the antithesis of a woman of valor. If we don't value representing God enough to follow him, we're showing others that he's not worth following. Look again at verse 30 of Proverbs 31, the consequences of walking rightly before the Lord, the consequences of obeying his word, praise. What do you want to instill in people? Blasphemy or praise? And interesting, you and I are the ones that have the power to determine that, depending on how we walk in the Lord and how we represent him. Verse 31 says, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. See, what are the fruit of her hands? The good work she's done for her family and for others. And God will reward those things and let her own works praise her in the gates. Never, never is serving others vain or purposeless or without reward. So the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, she honors the Lord, she served others, and you and I could be more like her than we think. Because see, the virtuous woman, the woman of valor, is a woman that depends on God's strength. And so the virtuous woman, who can find her? You know, may God find her, and in you and in me. Because certainly we can be women who fear the Lord. We can be women who learn to depend on God's strength. And that makes people look at us and call us women of valor. Amazing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that God, in for your ability to change us. We know who we are. And God, for you to be able to take us as we are and make us women that other people could look at and call us women of valor, simply because we look to you, that we clothe ourselves in your strength, and that we honor you. And so, Father, use this chapter to encourage us rather than to make us feel defeated, to cause us to be excited about the fact that we can be called a virtuous woman. Incredible. Thank you. Praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we worship him. When I was seeking the Lord as to what songs to choose, I started thinking of, you know, songs like I Surrender and I Will Trust You and He Gives and Takes Away. And those are all fine and good, you know, we need to surrender to this work that he wants to do. But I realized this Proverbs 31 woman, you know, did what she did because she knew God was great. That's why she did it. And you look at this song, it's How Great Is Our God, Sing With Me. And I think that's what she did, you know. She lived it, and so others could see it, so all could see how great is my God. That's why we do what we do, and we get so off focus in being about us. And if we're going to be women of valor, we need to live lives that go, your God is great. Right? God bless you.